So greetings, everyone. It's so good to see you. For those of you maybe just joining us online or just got here, I'm Pastor Joel. I'm so glad that you're able to come and worship with us today. Today's sermon text is found in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And I'm also going to read the first four verses of chapter 11. You'll find it on your bulletin if you want to just go to it there. Before we enter in our text, I want to help us step into it. So how many of us here have flown on a plane? Most everybody here has flown on a plane. I don't fly really often. Actually, I'm going to begin on a plane later this month, so I was thinking about it. So I tend to notice things that other people maybe don't, like the instructions that the stewardesses or stewards give to you, those little note cards. One of them being, what do you do in the event that a cabin depressurizes? You're way up high. There's not much oxygen up there. What would happen if the cabin depressurizes, right? This is the problem. Well, warning lights go off, and they say these oxygen masks are going to drop down. Now, there's special instructions for those who have little children or infants. There's special instructions because if you were a loving mother, what might you be prone to do when those oxygen masks drop? Yes, you would be prone to a little baby like Veda put the oxygen mask on her first. And that's not a good thing to do. Because you are supposed to first put on your own oxygen mask. Because otherwise, the life-giving air that you need, you might not get it, and you may fail in that effort, and then both of you are in big trouble. I use this illustration because we're about to enter a house with a dear soul, an anxious woman who is hardwired to help others first. And she comes to Jesus in distress, and he is lovingly going to tell her there is only one thing that is necessary at this moment. In fact, life-giving. And without this one thing, we will not be able to serve others who are in need. Let's now turn to our word, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we confess that we are prone to be distracted by many things right now. So we ask and pray that we will be able to sit at the feet of your Son to hear his word. Will you send your Spirit that he might do wonderful things in our hearts and lives, that we might be able to go out and do wonderful things out of love for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I am always thinking about you every time I come to preach a text and what you're going to hear. This is part of my task, actually, to fuse two horizons, as John Stott once said. I must be faithful to explain this world, the text, the world of Martha and Mary that Jesus is in, and what it truly means. But I also must understand the world that you and I are living in right now, to show us how this story of Mary and Martha actually challenges us. And with the Spirit's help, we will be resting more and more in Jesus Christ and then better equipped to love God and neighbor. I'm especially curious because some of us here are prone to connect to Martha. And some of us are prone to connect to Mary. And one of us is prone to connect to their brother Lazarus, who isn't mentioned here. Because this person just so happens to have two sisters named Mary and Martha. That would be brother Mike. But Mike, we're not in John, so you don't get to be Lazarus today. No. I want to say up front to any Marthas who are here, Jesus is not saying that Martha did a bad thing and Mary did a good thing. Martha did a bad thing by serving and Mary did a good thing by sitting. Martha's service is not second class to Mary's spirituality. There are folks who actually pit the active life against the contemplative one. You ever heard the moral of the story is to not be Martha, be Mary? Have you ever heard that? But Jesus does not say, Martha, sit at my feet and let your guests all fend for themselves. He doesn't say that. So we should not belittle Martha's service, which Paul says is a spiritual gift, by the way. Jesus is prioritizing, but he is not saying that Mary's sitting with him is greater than Martha's service for him. Mary's sitting with him is not greater than Martha's service for him. If so, well then, today's sermon would be, you need to go home, listen to sermon audio all week, read your Bibles nonstop. And you know what we would then be praying next Sunday when we came here? We'd all be saying, thank you, Jesus, for making me so much more like Mary. Now will you please send Martha over to clean up my place? Right? I won't criticize Martha here because nowhere in this text does Jesus. This double repetition of her name indicates Jesus' affection and his compassion for her. Martha is doing so many right things in this text. Here's what we need to understand about this scene. This here is a unique moment in history. This is a unique moment in history wherein Jesus says Mary has chosen the good portion. What do you mean, Joel? I've been reminding us for several weeks now that everything we see going forward in Luke needs to be seen in the light of Luke 9:51, in the light of Jesus stealing his face and resolving to go to the cross. Jesus is going to take upon himself all our guilt and shame to save humanity. The most important moment in human history is Jesus in our flesh, resolving, stealing his face to go to Calvary. It's the greatest rescue mission in human history. And Mary somehow gets the uniqueness of this moment because at this time she chooses to sit down, and that would not be normal in this culture. And do you remember what Jesus said right before Jesus began the march? Remember that glory scene on the holy mountain? The Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Jesus has limited time and limited words before he dies on the cross and ascends into heaven. That is why Mary has chosen the good portion here, and Jesus says, I'm not going to let that be taken from her. The question for us this morning is, will we do the same? Will you and I do the same? So let's dig into our story. Verse 38. Now as they went on their way, and this is a group of potentially 100 people with Jesus, maybe more, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Martha apparently is the homeowner, and she graciously opens her home to Jesus. Now, if you've been tracking with us in Luke, this is a really wonderful thing. Luke is praising her. Last week, we saw the neighbor love of the good or the perfect Samaritan who showed hospitality to a needy stranger, a traveler. He cared for him. In the previous chapter, Jesus said, whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And the chapter ended with him saying, foxes and birds have places, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. How do you think Luke suggests we view Martha when the homeless Son of Man enters her village and she receives him into her house? Remember, this chapter actually started with the 72 entering villages where Jesus was to go. And God's peace would rest on the house of those who received him. God's peace is resting upon Martha as she receives Jesus into her home. She's showing hospitality. And hospitality is something that Christ followers must do. It's one of the most important things we can do. Rosaria Butterfield has this wonderful book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And she writes, "Those who live out radically ordinary hospitality see their homes not as theirs at all, but as God's gift to use for the furtherance of His kingdom. Radically ordinary hospitality shows this skeptical, post-Christian world what authentic Christianity looks like." Do we want to see God's kingdom come and draw near? Do we want our neighbors who are dying if they don't find Christ, do we want them to see what authentic Christianity is all about? It won't happen if Heart City tries to be an attractional church. That's the model of most churches. You attract folks with the music, you attract them with programs, you attract them with the preacher, the preaching. You're probably not tempted to do that, but please don't brag on your preacher, your pastor. I've actually had folks come knock on my door inviting me to come to their church, and I'll say, no, I'm part of another church. And oh, no, you got to come because we have the best preacher in town. I feel so sorry for that preacher, especially if he knows that. Our vision is not to be an attractional church. Our vision at Heart City is to be an extractional church, seeking the lost like the Son of Man did, opening our lives and our homes to invite strangers in so that they can become family. Rosaria says, "Let God use your home, apartment, dorm room, front yard, community gymnasium, or garden for the purpose of making strangers into neighbors and neighbors into family." Because that is the point. Building the church and living like a family, the family of God. It is the Martha model of church that Jesus loves. And we see He enters in and makes her home His own. And Martha, you have to realize she would be thrilled at this unique opportunity she has just been given to host Jesus. Because this was not the sort of thing that folks did living in Jesus' world. Thabiti Anyabwile, he writes, "In Jesus' day, a Jewish rabbi or religious leader would never receive hospitality from a woman in this way. If the parable of the Good Samaritan exposes racism and ethnic prejudice as anti-Christian, then this story exposes sexism as anti-Christian. Our Lord, from the beginning, loves and includes women among His disciples and in His fellowship." Attitudes about ethnicities, we saw it last week, and about sex change with the arrival of Jesus coming. Remember back in chapter 8? Luke is really keen on this. He noted it's actually a bunch of women who are bankrolling Jesus' ministry. Women are playing a major role in the establishment of the kingdom of God. As Paul will say later in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And this change in attitudes is made all the clearer in verse 39. Look at this. "And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching." We're introduced to Martha's sister Mary, sitting at the Lord's feet and receiving His teaching. Who sits at the feet of rabbis in this day, in Jewish culture? Yes, only, at this point, male disciples, students. This would be mind-blowing in Jesus' day. Jesus is being radically different. Witherington writes, "Though women could attend synagogue, learn, and even be learned if their husbands or masters were rabbis, for a rabbi to come into a woman's house and teach her specifically is unheard of." Unheard of. Do you see the significance of Jesus approving Mary to sit at His feet? Women, I hope you get this. You don't find this in other religions. Ladies, do you see how Jesus views you as His disciples, His special disciples? How He loves to talk with you, to sit with you, to have you spend time with Him. Do you get the scene here? Martha, you think Martha would be rejoicing because, wow, I get to host Jesus, this rabbi, this wonderful rabbi. And you think that she'd be rejoicing, wow, Mary, my sister, gets to be a student. These are new privileges for women. But as women soar to new heights, they're going up in the plane, Mary's cabin begins to depressurize. Verse 40 reads, but Martha was distracted with much serving. The word Luke uses here for distracted means literally pulled or dragged away. I think that's a good way to think about it, pulled away. Right now we're trying to focus on Jesus' words and what's happening. We're getting pulled away constantly, right? Something catches our eye. Something catches our ear. Our mind wanders. We start thinking about the game that's on later. Maybe we're thinking about lunch already, right? Martha began well. Out of love, she pulled her Savior near with her service, but now her service is actually pulling her away from her Savior. Imagine being in her world right now. Uh-oh, somebody just spilled something. Got to run and take care of that. Oh, did I put out the salt? Oh, where's the pepper? Oh, where's my spatula? Right? Now, if you don't understand Martha here, you probably have not been hospitable enough in your life. Hospitality is hard. It is difficult. If you've opened your home to guests, you do get this. It's difficult to keep things in good and proper order, like we Presbyterians like. You have to make sure there's enough chairs, plates, there's got to, the guests tended to, are they comfortable? If they have the right plates and dishes, and oh, now dishes need to be taken away. At some point, don't you start to feel overwhelmed with serving? Let me ask any Marthas out there. How do you feel when you're overburdened and nobody is helping you in your efforts to serve others? And she went up to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Wow. Things just got heated in this house. You see the picture here? At first, Martha was joyful as she's setting out the appetizers. After the first course, you know, she's starting to sweat, but God's peace is still resting on her. And then she sets out the raisin cakes, and not so much. She's starting to frown a little bit. And now Martha's face is glowering as she goes over to start collecting all the pots and pans and dishes. And then you hear her over there. You ever heard an angry person scrubbing pots? And then it goes quiet. And you look over, and she's glaring at Mary. And suddenly she whirls around. She marches over there, and she explodes on Jesus. All I can say, I'm glad that I'm not Jesus in this scene. Can you see her? Dish rag in one hand, hand on her hip in the other, standing over Jesus. What's going on in Martha's heart right now? Service for the Savior's sake suddenly became service for service's sake. Service can quickly become an idol, the thing you worship. And idols are demanding, claiming greater importance than Jesus and your neighbor. Which is why she's actually now seeking to drag her sister Mary away to her idol and away from Jesus. Remember last week, the lawyer who asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, unlike Martha, he did not come to learn from Jesus. He didn't really come expecting Jesus to help him. He wanted to be affirmed in his good deeds, right? Based on his own subjective standards, right? He even tried to, well, who is my neighbor? Because he's already got it figured out. The things he could do for God were his Savior, were his idol, right? We're going to be able to lift him up and bring him to heaven. And notice he had limited neighbor love. Same thing is happening in Martha's heart. Even as she's busy doing good things, service pulls her away from Jesus and hearing his voice. I'm sure she was hearing his voice. But then she started listening to herself. What happens when you start listening to yourself and you stop listening to Jesus when you're upset, when you're angry, when you're working yourself ragged? What happens? You ever listen to yourself when you get angry and actually run over the tape back? Naturally, she's telling herself, I'm the one here doing something good. And her sister Mary is not meeting her subjective standards. Let that hit you square between the eyes. How many of our fights, how many of our arguments, how much of our anger directed at others comes from expecting others to meet the standards that we have set. What percentage? But it's up there, isn't it? By the way, this can happen at a church plant, especially if you get pursued by someone who's asking you to volunteer for things. And some people start serving, and they're doing it out of light for Jesus. I love Jesus. I want to serve in these different ways. What happens when you start serving for service's sake? You'll start becoming critical of other people here who are not doing what you're doing. And when you do that, the one who you are delighting in at the beginning is no longer the one you're delighting in. In fact, he is no longer at the center. Jesus is no longer at the center. Notice how Luke here, I caught this, this is clever. Luke wants us to see how Martha has put herself at the center. She's put herself on the throne. Did you notice Luke kept reminding us Jesus is Lord while he's in the house? In verse 38, Jesus enters the village. In the next scene, starting Luke 11, Jesus is praying. But in the house, he's only Lord. Mary sits at the Lord's feet, verse 39. Mary addresses Jesus as Lord in verse 40. And Luke says, the Lord answered her in verse 41. Who's Lord in this house? Now listen again to how Mary has placed herself at the center. Listen to verse 40. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. This is not shocking. Martha is standing over her creator, the one who created the world, everything, created her sister and her and all things. And she has the gall to order her Lord around. Make my sister help me. Her service stopped being something that she was doing out of delight for her Lord. And she could no longer delight in her sister's privilege. She lost all sympathy. All sympathy. All because she stopped listening to the Lord and started listening to herself. The Greek word, it's actually a few times in this text, service or to serve is diakonia. Do you hear the word deacon in there? A couple weeks we're going to be installing Dave as a deacon here at Heart City. Deacon is an office of sympathy and service. Sympathy and service. We want deacons who have sympathy for folks, and it shows us that they delight in Jesus Christ. And that only happens when deacons devote themselves to listening to our Lord Jesus, listening to his word. And I was so encouraged about a month ago when I felt like I had the rug pulled out from underneath me. And Dave doesn't like me putting him on the spot, I know. But Dave sat down with me and he encouraged me with what he had been reading from his yearly Bible reading, where he was at. He brought something that was able to bring encouragement to me. He showed me sympathy. Dave listened to Jesus and was equipped to serve. And by the way, that's what we all need to be doing, not just deacons. That is a general office. We're all called to listen to Jesus' words in order to actually be able to serve others. I want us to notice Martha has another issue going on here too. Lord, do you not care? Do you not care about me? She's doubting Jesus' love for her. You ever asked that question to Jesus? Maybe recently? Do you actually care about me? As you're feeling battered by just the futility of your labors? Maybe the storm that's come in on you. If you've asked that question, you're in good company. It's a good question to ask Jesus. Remember, the disciples asked the same question while they're out in that boat in the middle of a storm. Master, do you not care that we're perishing? And the answer is obvious to us who are sitting on this side reading their story, isn't it? We know the whole reason Jesus was on the boat, the whole reason Jesus was in Martha's house. Was because he cared. Jesus cared so much, he left heaven, glory, where he was being served nonstop to come down here in our flesh to serve us, to lay down his life for us. He doesn't mind Martha asking this question as she is in the middle of her own storm. In fact, she's doing the right thing. You know what Martha's doing here? She's praying. She's praying. Instead of attacking Mary, which she might be prone to do, some of us, right? Martha goes to Jesus. She invites Jesus into her situation, believing that he can help her. And she even offers a possible solution. You ever do that in your prayer? And Lord, maybe you didn't notice this way. You know, I think this would be a really good way to work it out, you know, as though God didn't know. Jesus didn't understand. Yeah, her prayer posture may not be the best, which is why we're being taught a better way in Luke 11. We'll come to that next week. But it's never wrong to pour out your heart to the Lord, knowing that he cares for you. Psalm 68:5. Memorize that one. Take that one down. That's why we start every service with Jesus' words, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Verse 41, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" I think Jesus has a word for our crazy busy culture, which is anxious and troubled about many things. We go and we go and we go and go and go and go and go. And what happens to us? In Wayne Muller's book on the Sabbath, he talks about this South American tribe that would take long marches of many, many days. And then suddenly they would just come to a stop and they would camp. And they would do nothing at all and refuse to press on. And when asked, "Why do you do this?" they would say, "Oh, we're letting our souls catch up. We're letting our souls catch up." Our souls, and many souls in our culture, are suffering because we don't know how to stop. We don't stop with all the crazy busy. We're all extremely busy and not with what really matters. And we don't know how to stop and sit. And Jesus wants us to see that only one thing is necessary. Commentators debate on Jesus' point whether the one thing being is either is one food dish enough, or they say it's a play on words that Jesus is saying he's the one thing necessary. He is the main dish. I don't think Luke wants us to see these things as mutually exclusive. Our daily pilgrim bread is connected to our Savior. We'll look at that next week. Jesus responds lovingly, saying, "Martha, Martha, I'm glad you came to me. I'm so glad." And then he tells her what is necessary is not her sister's help in feast preparation. What will help her is consideration of the good portion that her sister has found. Joel, what is that good portion? The other feast that Mary had discovered. I love this from Augustine. He writes here, "Martha was intent on how she might feed the Lord. Mary intent on how she might be fed by the Lord. By Martha, a feast was being prepared for the Lord, in whose feast Mary was even now delighting herself. In Martha, get this, was the image of the things present, in Mary, of the things to come. What Martha was doing, that we are now. What Mary was doing, that we hope for. Let us do the first well, that we might have the second fully." Ancient church fathers sometimes can set things out a lot better than modern commentators. The contrast between Martha and Mary is not a contrast between the bad and the good. It's a contrast between the good gifts and labors in this life that are passing away and the far better eternal portion that Mary is tasting, getting a taste of as she sits with God in the flesh. Our labors are going to exhaust us. So Jesus is saying to every Martha here, "Beloved child, remember in your anxious moments that I am your eternal portion, which will never be taken away from you, unlike all your trials and labors, which one day will be." The second thing Jesus is teaching Martha is that in this unique moment, Mary is serving Jesus as well. Mary is showing hospitality as well. She is serving Jesus. An old Lutheran named Lenski gives this amazing picture. "By her attentive hearing, Mary helped to make the seat of Jesus a pulpit, her own humble place at his feet a pew, and the whole room a chapel in which the mercy of Jehovah was proclaimed, a very sanctuary where God himself drew near to the sinful heart with grace." What a beautiful illustration that is. Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening attentively, was blessing Jesus Christ on his way to the cross. You realize you can be a blessing to Jesus Christ, even as she was being blessed by his presence and his word. Notice that same word is what Jesus gives to anxious Martha. He speaks to her. Jesus draws her in by giving her his presence, his attention, and by speaking his life-giving word. He helps her to see what Mary saw. This is a moment, a unique moment to be cherished. And you may be thinking, Joel, I would like to have a unique moment like Mary's. Do we get a unique moment? Yes. Right now. Right now is a unique moment. Once a week, we actually get to bless our Lord Jesus even as he blesses us. You'll notice in our bulletin, I talk about service as a two-way thing. We're serving God as he serves us. The Lord's Day service is when we come specially into his presence. And on Sunday, we sit at his feet and we listen attentively to his life-giving word. Yes, we need to sit and do daily devotionals. We need to do prayers all the rest of the week. But Paul says in Romans 10, and we can talk about this later, that when the word of God is faithfully preached, you are hearing nothing less than the mighty Son of God speaking a word into your very heart. I cannot tell you how many times I've had folks say to me at the end of a service, not all the time, but often enough, Joel, you were speaking a word right to me. It's like you knew my whole situation. I've had them come up and say a word that I know I didn't say up here. And I just say, praise be to God. Sitting under the preaching of Jesus is sitting at his feet. And believing and receiving it is the highest form of worship. And it is necessary. Necessary. We're called to serve others, but we must first take in the life-giving word. Our world out right now is being depressurized as the word is being extricated from our culture, being pushed out. Folks are suffering and dying. So if we go out there trying to help folks without first receiving the life-giving word, the oxygen we need, have you ever tried to go out there and help somebody by holding your breath for a week? We'll get anxious and pass out pretty quick, won't we? On the flip side, we cannot only be Marys. If we simply soak in all the wonderful oxygen in a plane going down, ignoring our neighbor who's turning blue, God won't be pleased with that. It's a both and. It's not an either or. We're not to spend all our days being Mary, simply sitting at Jesus' feet. And that's important for us to think about because the younger folks I talk to, whose parents and grandparents went to church, they saw their parents sitting at Jesus' feet but not helping their neighbors, not helping our culture very much. Why is there so much activism? Why is social justice such a big deal? So many young folks want to be active, fix the world because the church failed. Here's the thing, and I'm simply repeating what I said last week. You need a perfect neighbor in order to be a good neighbor to others, receiving his word. Before we go out and seek to do our duty for others, we need to let Jesus love us as that perfect neighbor. We learn from Mary that we need to make Jesus Christ our vision every week. Be strengthened and healed by his word and presence before we head out there into the crazy busy. Only then will we be able to serve others and bring the kingdom of God near to them. We're about to sing a song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. And it asks, why should I feel discouraged when Jesus is my portion? Sivilla Martin wrote the lyrics, and she tells the story of what inspired it. Her and her husband went to New York, and they developed a really deep friendship with a couple called the Doolittles. Apparently that really is the last name. I didn't know that. Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for like 2 decades. Mr. Doolittle was a cripple who had to go back and forth to work in a wheelchair. It was in the early 1900s. But despite their affliction, they were the happiest couple Sevilla said she'd ever met. They brought inspiration and comfort to all kinds of people. One day, Sevilla's husband asked them for the secret to their hope and happiness. And Miss Doolittle's reply was, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. This couple was content because Jesus was their portion, despite all that they couldn't do to serve others. Is Jesus your portion, friend? Do you know that He cares about you as you seek to go out there and serve and love others? If not, I want to tell you that no one has ever loved you more or better than Jesus Christ. And He wants to have deep personal relationship with you. He wants to be your portion. And I or Dave would love to talk with you further about this afterwards. For you who are Christ followers, I don't need to tell you that Jesus loves you, right? You know that. It is my job to convince you that you have not even begun to plumb the depths of His love for you. You're snorkeling in a kiddie pool that is actually an ocean. I'll land the plane with this. Your service is coming to an end on this earth. You may have minutes, maybe decades. You need to prioritize choosing the good portion, the better portion, finding your identity in Him. You may have some time left and you get to serve in great ways, but one day you will get old and you won't be able to find your identity in that anymore. We can learn a lot from those who actually cannot serve, like Martha. Johnny Erickson Tott is a hero of mine. I was reading about her this week. She's been a paraplegic for over 50 years, paralyzed from the shoulders down. She can help us see what is truly necessary with this. She says, I began to see there are more important things in this life than walking and having the use of your hands. It sounds incredible, but I really would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus as I do than be on my feet without Him. She's discovered a good portion. May we all do the same. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what manner of love is this, that we should be called your children? And such we are. And we thank you for sending the greatest gift you could have ever sent, your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who has become our portion. Father, if there are those among us, those who are watching right now online, who have yet to know Jesus as the greatest portion they could ever have, I ask and pray that you will be at work in their hearts and lives, drawing them to Jesus and helping them to see. For every time they draw near to Him, He draws near to them. I ask, Lord, that you will continue to fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, the word that we've heard, we ask and pray that it may have great impact on us, that we might, in fact, take it in all the way to the core of our being, that we might be equipped to go out there and love others. And Lord, teach us the hospitality of Martha. Help us to see that our service to you, our labors for you, are never, never, never in vain. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.